Let us pray. We ask, Lord, for the assistance of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts to hear and to speak these things in Jesus' name, who died for us, we ask. Amen. And we're turning to Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, that's the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. When God calls you to something perfectly new, and something you've never put your hand to before, or to live somewhere quite new to you, and he doesn't explain exactly what's going to happen ahead, we people tend to worry. But God has certain methods, and I want today just to look at those methods today. You see, it looks at first sight that this is a wildly different situation to anything we'd ever get into. The incident has nothing to do with us. We're not called to cross Jordan or fight the Canaanites or wipe them out or anything else like that. But the principles of God never change. For I, the Lord, change not. God never changes the principles. That's why the Bible is up to date. Now, first of all, these Israelites had been in Shittim, had received the law from Moses, had seen Moses die, had waited, had sent spies. Now, there's an argument there as to whether the 3 days the spies were away, there were 5 days altogether, but whether the 3 days they hid were the same as the 3 days they took from get from Shittim to the river. We don't know. But that's one explanation. There are other explanations of it. But what we do know is this, and this is the unchanging thing. None of these people except Joshua and Caleb had seen the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. None of them had walked through water on dry land, and none of them had ever known anything of God's power like that. Furthermore, all their elders were dead. So, what had happened was people without experience were being pushed into a fight and a trouble and a flooded river between it and them, and they were meant to go ahead. Now, I notice that God never changes. When God intends to do a work, he often bypasses all those we would have chosen and brings somebody who we would never, ever have put there at all. And in bringing them, God brings them into a totally new situation. You know, they say of missionaries that the worst missionaries are MKs, missionary kids. They're missionaries' sons and daughters, because they know how it's done, and actually the way it's done has changed. Well, I don't know. But I do know this, that God uses people who are quite green in the matter and have never been near the situation to cross the Jordan. Now, the reason is very plain. God uses people with lack of experience because he intends to teach them new things his way. He needs a blank sheet to write on, and it is important that our lives are such a blank sheet, not a blank sheet to receive anything anybody anywhere cares to offer us, but a blank sheet to receive the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord told them, "So then, Moses, my servant, is dead. was God's words to them. Meaning now you've got Joshua. And the second thing I notice in unchanging principles is not only that God takes people who have no experience, but God makes them, if they're wise, follow leaders who have got experience. They don't cast aside the leadership of the past. Many of the worst mistakes that have been made in the church in recent days have been made because men would not listen to the leaders before them. And God made these people who themselves, from the oldest to the youngest, had never seen anything like this, follow Joshua, who had. Now, today, there is an immense feeling against following anybody who is older, anybody who might look past it, but that's the way God did it. Joshua must have had a grizzled beard and a grey head and looked anything but like the young fighting men around him. When he strapped on his armour and his sword, he didn't look like the sort who would be able to cope with Goliaths, but he was a most wily and able general. And the reason was he had faith. So he could say, O thou sun, stand thou still, and thou moon upon the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still a whole day, while they chased their enemies, and great hailstones were showered on their enemies as they went down the slope. It's people like that who, with a church recently, has made its worst mistakes over not following. We would have been wise to have followed the old men who had known the revival. Now I've talked to people myself who actually knew the revival that went on in the 1860s, who had actually been there. I've listened to a talk by a man who told us how he had actually as a boy heard Spurgeon himself. I have listened to these old people. When I came to years of discretion and I had to decide what I was going to do, two voices were before me. That of the young who said go one way, and that of the old who said nothing. But I watched them both, and I saw the behavior of the old men was very much better than the behavior of the young men. And I saw that the young leaders, they may have double first from Oxford and all the rest, who were then filling the scene, spiritually weren't up to the older men, and I followed them. Now, this is the second principle. We do not get rid of those just because they're older. It doesn't mean they are now in the van. The actual fighting was done by much younger men. But their voice was listened to. Joshua and Caleb, stout old Caleb, they listened to them, and they were wise to do so. You see, Joshua had two reasons why he should listen to him. One is he was Moses' minister militarily, and he fought Amalek, and he learned from Moses how you overthrow Og, king of Bashan, and all his walled cities, and how you drive him out. And he knew how to go ahead into a crisis. He'd done it before, and he knew how to stand up to a whole nation ready to stone you when they'd refuse the spies. Joshua was a tried man. Joshua was a man who'd stood his ground, and Joshua was a man who knew how to fight. But much more than that, he was Moses' minister who stayed at the door of the tabernacle while the Shekinah, the glory, was upon the tabernacle so that Moses could not enter for the cloud and for the glory. He was there right by Moses. When Moses made pronouncements, Joshua was there. When Moses led the people, when Moses talked to people, Joshua was there. And Joshua learned much spiritually. So there were two good reasons for following the man, in spite of the fact that he looked so much unlike someone you could follow. Now the next thing was, Joshua was called of God. God called Joshua. There was a young man, it's how we meet him, who followed Moses, but he went there because God had called him. We only meet Elijah the Tishbite in the same sort of way, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, that's the first we know about him. The word of the Lord came to this man, Joshua, the great leader, the saviour, and he went and followed Moses. Now, God specifically set the man apart. That's why he did it. He took him out of Israel, put him with Moses, and let him be. And again, he knew how to handle the tribes, so that when the two tribes who had received their inheritance, Reuben and the others, on this side of Jordan, had to deal with Joshua and the elders, they obeyed them. And as he moved towards the Jordan to go over into the land, the two tribes made no fuss, they sent all their warriors with him. So he had a mighty army at his hand. Now young men couldn't have done that. They couldn't possibly have got those men there. They would have said no, and pride would have come into it, and there would have been a quarrel, and they would have lost 2/12 of their army, and much more, because Manasseh was a powerful tribe, and Ephraim. So then, there was the reasons why they should follow one of the old spiritual leaders. God appointed him to do so. Now, the next thing about this man was, he had actual faith, so he acted. He didn't do all the foolish things that people do by hesitating. First of all, he arose early. And when he arose early, the whole camp rose with him. Everybody was out by first light. And all children, women, all the animals were getting ready. They knew they were on the move. And he sent out spies. And he looked at the land. He was sensible. And he looked at the Jordan, and it was overflowing all its banks, a much deeper river than today. Did you know that the Jews are restoring the flow of the Jordan? That they have found a cheaper method of producing seawater into drinking water, and they claim that within a year or two they will be quit of petrol needs, that's another thing, quit of need of paper, they're making their own, and that they will be able to restore nearly all the flow of the Jordan. Now, those things were there. The Jordan was a much bigger river, and here it was flowing. So what he did was this, and this again is where he shows his wisdom. Moses received the report of the spies in public, and it was a mistake. Moses wasn't mistake-free. Joshua wisely took the report of the spies privately. He was able to evaluate things in the way that people were not. He was able to know what these men meant, and they talked freely with him. And they said, the people are before us. They're terrified of us. They know God brought us. They know God parted the Red Sea. They know he's been through us through the wilderness. And they know what Balaam did and Balak. And now they're waiting for us to attack. So, you see, he was wise in that, wasn't he? In the way he did it. Now, what he did after that was this. He didn't muddle. Now, many leaders muddle. And when they muddle, everybody behind them muddles. But he was under command of the captain of the Lord of hosts. You remember the angel that met him? As captain of the Lord of hosts have I come. And Joshua bowed his head. And Joshua worshipped and took off his shoes. And Joshua yielded up his sword to this man. Therefore, the reason they followed Joshua is the same reason as the centurion gave to Jesus. Thou art a man under authority. He said, I am myself, and I say to this soldier, do it, and he does it. You see, authority always always leans backward on the authority behind it. And that is where authority has gone wrong in this land. Everybody leans backward and the last one falls over, and all try and guard their own backs and save their own skins and make sure they don't say anything that will get them in trouble. And the result is the whole of authority is gone. Now, this man, Joshua, had an immovable authority behind him, the captain of the Lord of hosts. Now, even with all that, he and his strong leadership, it was a scene before him that would have made anyone quail. He had the Jericho, which claims to be the oldest city in the world, with its massive fortifications. It had a political setup and a king. It had an army, and probably a formidable army. Almost certainly other tribes had tried to cross the Jordan and seize their land, or come and graze their camels and flocks on it, and they were used to fighting whoever came, and they were not for giving up. Even though they were afraid, they were desperate men fighting for their very lives. So he saw that, and he saw the Jordan and everything, and he moved straight ahead. And what was the result? All the people moved straight ahead. Such a contrast to when they got to the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, all of them stopped and hesitated and complained and wailed and said, "The Egyptians will kill us, and you brought us here to kill us," and fought against God. Not so here. There isn't a single complaint recorded. All the people, old and young, women and children, everyone, moved forward quickly and went straight at the Jordan where it was. Now, that's enough about the leader. The next thing is, be a person of faith. You will note that the critics say that this incident was not written down until the 9th century before Christ. But it speaks here in these chapters of the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This book of the law. And it says at the end of Joshua 24 that Joshua added words to the book of the law which was in the ark. The ark had the law in it. And what is clear is this, that Moses had already written down the law, and Joshua followed the law. His book of the law was not to depart out of his mouth. So he had the Holy Spirit's authority. If you want to lead, it isn't a matter of being charismatic. It isn't a matter of anything. It is a matter of obeying the Holy Spirit in detail. And when others see you obedient, they will be obedient. So the whole host moved forward. What a wonderful thing it was to see everything go forward. Now, let's go on from there, because the people had crossed the desert. They were used to one way of doing things. They were used to the cloud. They were used to the manna. They were used to the encamping. They were used to having the water provided. And now they had to eat the old corn of the land. The manna ceased. And now the cloud departed, the Shekinah glory. And instead, God put the ark in front of them. Now, the people could have reasoned thus. We know that every nation around us at this time puts its gods on display before it. And we know that the people follow these gods in processions. But they didn't argue that way. They said the Lord of hosts is in his ark. And so God took the lead. And where God takes the lead, we are able to follow. I see there's another attack on us for having done what we've done recently in one of the big church magazines in the Church of England. Well, let them think what they will. God went before and we followed him, and we'll go into this Jordan. Now, as the soles of the priests touched the water, so the Jordan parted. It was cut off from above. All sorts of reasons are given for that. That up at Adam there is a landslide district, and then there's two different districts mentioned in the Bible, and they try and marry them up. It's not a very convincing business. But what is certain is a great wall of water stopped. Why it stopped, we don't know. In the Red Sea it had stopped because God sent a vehement east wind. What was here, we don't know. But the waters stopped. We don't have to lessen the miracle. God's hand stopped the Jordan in all its flood. Now, if he had stopped the Jordan permanently, we would have had a sort of Brisbane situation, or even worse, when the Indus flooded. But God didn't. And then the critics say they couldn't have crossed in the time allowed. Oh yes, they could. There was between 1 and 2 million people. But they didn't have to walk one behind the other in single file. They must have spread right out and crossed the Jordan. But you see, God put the ark 3,000 feet in front of them, 1,000 yards. Why? Partly to show them that he led them into this dangerous situation, this impossible situation, that he had led them all the way, and he was showing them that they must go ahead. And partly to stop them going backwards. There was a real danger of them just leaving and going away, going back to the safety of Shittim and the desert, and the tribe which had settled on that side Jordan. So they went right ahead. I think it's a wonderful thing when God's people move together. I can't imagine anything more wonderful. And it's the greatest miracle. When the revival started in 1858, one of the very first places it ever touched was Tipton in England. And the thing that was remarked was that all the ministers got together and prayed together, and the people prayed with them, and the people put it down as a miracle. They'd never seen the ministers without jealousy of each other and without being afraid to let their people near each other. And suddenly, as the Spirit of God came upon them, all of them agreed and all of them came together. It was something very wonderful that happened. And so it is here. There is a wonderful unity and a power about it that we will be very wise to learn from. Well now, why did they go ahead? They believed that a land of milk and honey was ahead of them. God had told them so. And the reason we plough on as Christians is not that we expect massive success, not that we expect the country to change, not that we expect the world to change, not that we expect there not to be persecution. Still the days may come when very few people remain following the Lord Jesus worldwide. Still the days may come when we're left very, very low. People may do what they like looking at the present scene, but God's prognostications of the future are somewhat different. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? We go on through thick and thin, through right and wrong, through good report and evil. Why? Because the land of milk and honey is ahead. Jesus, our captain, is guiding us, and he's guiding us to heaven's shore, and we shall cross it. When you come to lay down your life at the end, everything will go from you of all you've achieved and everything. You know, when Edison, the great inventor, was dying, and they said, and he had the brain of any 10 men, somebody said to him, what will you remember most about life? And he said, Jesus Christ. He said, everything that I have is in that one name. And truly it is. We have nothing, but they had there. So they went on. Now the third thing, let's turn to God. And there, see what he did. God was behind the whole incident. God allowed the Jordan to be flooded at the time they came. God allowed Jericho to be so grim before them. God allowed the mountains full of chariots of iron and Canaanites and Anakims who were as tall as oaks and their cities. God allowed the whole thing. And God brings his children into deep waters. God deliberately walked works in the troubled waters and on the storm and in the clouds. The God of the Bible is so different to the God of the people around us that all these people who say they do God, I hear the latest government say they do God, all these things, when faced with the God of the Bible, they won't countenance him or have anything to do with him. The God who told them to wipe out Canaanites, they won't touch him. They think he's a bloodthirsty and horrible God. No, we follow God, and God is utterly different to everything we've ever known. Now, what a wonderful thing it is to follow God into the future. Now, I have one thing only I want to end with, and that's this. You have two choices before you in life: to follow all the voices in front of you, or to follow that one voice of God in the Bible. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Not follow the world or follow its ways. Not follow the church or follow its voice. But follow him. Follow. I will follow Jesus. Follow. I will follow on. Everywhere he leads me. Well, I close. Amen.